Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Not to be confused with bad morning. Is everybody doing okay? Let me see if I can change that. Got a couple Chiefs fans in here. One of the first things Sarah said to me this morning is, "Where's your red?" And then I didn't realize till we were talking that the Bears have this color, I think, in their uniform. Yeah. Let's get into the Word this morning. First off, how's that? You good with that? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to gather together in public, and we still have that freedom in this nation. Thank you for that. Thank you for this great nation we live in. Father, I pray for every congregation that's meeting in our city. Lord, I pray that, and that includes ours, that, Father, your purpose, your will, and your agenda would be accomplished in our gatherings this morning all across this city. Father, even across our nation. Oh, Father, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out with a fresh infilling. That, Father, there would be repentance in your house. That, Father, whatever you desire to say to us this morning, we want to have ears to hear, whether we like it or not, whether it's pleasing to our ears or not. We want to hear what you have to say. So, God, thank you for this congregation, this group. Would you speak through all of us this morning? Would you lead us in how to pray and what to pray for and about as we are gathered in this time this morning? Father, I pray that we would have ears to hear from your Spirit, that we would learn to be able to hear your voice and how you communicate with us even better than we do already. May everything we say and everything we do bring glory to your name. Amen. A couple things quickly. I know not everybody in here is on Signal, our Signal stream, but I mentioned last week that, and it is my opinion, I don't believe we're in the year 5,784. A few years ago, I was very curious about this, and I did some personal research and found some other research, and I posted one article, there's many out there now, that talk about that because there's been further research using the scripture to get close to the year. It's fascinating that God didn't give us the year. He gave us days and months, but he did not give us the year, and men are trying to figure that out. And but anyway, the main reason I even bring that up is because not only my personal opinion, I believe we're a lot closer to the year 6,000, which has significance. But because of the year, if we are, what are you doing? What's going on back here?
My granddaughter is putting forth.
Because there's always a prophetic word that's attached to the numbers of the year. And if we're not in the year that the prophetic word is going out that's attached to that, then the prophecy's incorrect, because that's not the year we're in. So that's why I bring it up. I would encourage you to do your own research and look into it. I don't know what you're in. I don't know that anybody does know exactly what year we're really in. I just feel like we're a lot closer to 6,000. And when you read that article, or if you want a copy, if you're not on Signal, I can send it to you, print it out for you, whatever. Also, I've talked off and on about digital ID. The digital ID that it is being rolled out nation by nation as we speak. There are several nations that already have it. I might talk a little bit more about that on Wednesday night and even show just a little video just to let you know if something doesn't happen in this nation, it is coming, and they're going to sell it on convenience. That how convenient, and it's going to tie us, it's really going to tie people into slavery and bondage is what it's going to do. And it's going to be a complete surveillance tool. So anyway, that's a one reason why I believe we are talking about like faith. We've talked about that for a number of weeks, and now we're talking about how to recognize the voice of God. And I might add with that the leading of the Spirit of God, because in the we have because of the general peace that our nation has been in, the prosperity that our nation has been in, we have had a luxury of coasting along. You know what I mean by that? Everything's good. We have some income coming. We're paying our bills. There's no outside pressure, no inside pressure, you know, besides some little things here and there. But ever since, especially 2020, we don't have, I don't believe, that luxury of coasting along anymore. We have to be able to recognize how God is communicating to us, how the Spirit of God is leading us on an individual basis and for our families, but also as a congregation, and then up the chain from that. I don't want to be ever in a place that I have no idea what's coming, you know, being unprepared for any storm. I don't want to be in a place where I'm unprepared. Jesus talked a lot about being prepared for all kinds of stuff. And always being prepared because he can come back anytime. And so we need to live in that state of being prepared no matter what, whether it's peacetime, easy time. Even Apostle Paul said, look, I have found the secret of contentment. I have learned I can live in any kind of situation. Doesn't matter what's going on around, but I've learned that place, that secret of contentment in place. And that's being prepared at all times, no matter what is happening. But we have to know when God's communicating to us. It is impossible. Yes, it is impossible to have fellowship, koinonia, deep, intimate relationship with the Lord without being able to communicate with Him and recognizing how He communicates. I'm not saying that we have to be perfect at it. And no matter how good we already are in hearing the voice of God, all of us could be better. And I know I can be. I want to be better. I want to be more accurate. I want to recognize when he's communicating without having to fast and pray for 21 days. You know what I'm saying? I want to know in the moment. And sometimes I do, and sometimes I miss it. But I want to be more accurate that way. And I hope you do too. So, again, no matter how good we think we can hear and recognize the voice of God, we can be better. Let's turn to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 10. I mentioned this last week. This passage. But I'd like to take another look at it. It never hurts to go over things we already know over and over. Maybe see it from different perspectives. Maybe God will speak to you differently through a passage this week than he did last week. Mm-hmm. He does that to me a lot, even, you know, when I'm reading it. Oh, I never saw that before. I've read this thing 100 times. Never saw that before. John chapter 10, verse 1. This is Jesus is speaking. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep. Like I mentioned last week, you could have two or three different shepherds having different, you know, their sheep all in the same pen. And so when the shepherd comes and he speaks, just his sheep recognize his voice. To him, verse 3, the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him. Why? Because they do not know the voice of strangers. So there's, last week I went over just a handful of things we can learn from this passage about hearing and recognizing the voice of God. What's the first one from this passage? Well, the shepherd, the good shepherd being Jesus, enters by the door.
Right.
And the sheep are already there. Go back and think about it a little bit more basic. The first thing is we have to be his sheep. He says, my sheep know my voice. He didn't say everybody knows. He said, my sheep. So first is we have to be a sheep. You know, there's a popular saying among us peoples that we're all God's children. That is biblically incorrect. There is no biblical verification that every human being is God's child. Every human being is God's creation. You don't become his child until you receive Christ and become born again. Then you're his child. Become his sheep. So he says, my sheep know my voice. What's the second thing? He's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He enters by the door. Why is this so important in the example of a sheep pen? We talked about it last week. In a sheep pen in the first century, they would not be, you know, when I think of sheep pen, I think of a fenced in area, right? Maybe some barbed wire on top, because I'm thinking, you know, today, in our time. But in their time, they didn't have barbed wire on top, and they didn't have some cool little fences that they put fence stakes in. It was typically a rock wall or a cave. And there was one door. And it didn't have a swinging gate. You couldn't call, you know, whatever, AMC or Acme gate makers. What the shepherd would do is lay down in front of that gate. He would literally be the gate to protect his sheep. He's the door. I'm the door. I'm the only way to the Father. So the true shepherd would lay down. Why? Because he's in protection of his sheep. And he says a thief and a robber come in some other way. They try to climb in. Third thing I want to point out is he knows our name. What does that speak of? Intimacy. So he's the shepherd. We're his sheep. His sheep know his voice. He knows our name, and it speaks of what? Having intimacy, koinonia, or fellowship. Fourth thing, they're all in a place. They're all assembled. They're not scattered out all over the hills. They're not in different countries all over the place. They're together. They're in a sheep pen. I had, I think this was a vision, I can't remember, it's been so long ago, and I've shared it several times, and it was early on when we started New Covenant Ministries, and I'll just call it a vision. So in this vision, there was a big field, and there were sheep pens in this big field, and I was in one, and I was in it with a group of other sheep. I related it to, like, our congregation was one of them that was in the sheep pen. And I noticed from my right, I was looking down, and I saw Jesus walking to each sheep pen. And he would walk up to the gate, and he would say something, but I couldn't hear what he was saying. And I watched him as he was coming down. And in our sheep pen, people were milling around. They were talking with one another. They were doing people things, right? They were just doing life. And Jesus walked up to our pen and he put his hand on the gate. And it looked like that's what he was doing with every one of them. He put his hand on the gate or a post of the gate. And he said something like, let's go. It's time to go. And then he moved to the next one. And when he said that, I looked around and there was only a handful of us that actually saw him and heard him. The rest of the people in that pen had no idea he was just there, and nor did they hear and recognize his voice. And that was over. And I knew the Lord was speaking to me that was a huge problem in the body of Christ, but specifically with our congregation. And that we're talking 24 years ago, 23, 24 years ago. And that was one of the things he wanted me to help people with, is how to recognize his voice. I'm going to get into this, but let me just say it now. Recognizing his voice begins with such simplicity. We just talked about a few things from this passage. It's about awareness. Not awareness on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening or whenever you have your fellowship time with other Christians or Bible studies or prayer times. It is moment by moment awareness that God is in you and among you. And he's speaking. And because he speaks in a variety of ways. You can look at anything. I can look at the flag of Missouri and God can speak to me something just by seeing a picture. A TV commercial. A movie. Watching. You know, dogs are the most loving creatures. They speak and relate a nature of God. A little child. We discount people sometimes, whether they're old or they're too young. And Renee and I have had this numerous times where little kids, they don't come and give you a word, thus saith the Lord, but something they said or some action, and it's like God just spoke to me. He just communicated to me. They don't have to be Christians for people to speak to you. Anybody, any place, male, female, old, young, fat, skinny, doesn't matter. God can communicate to us through any means he wants to. And awareness, being aware, begins that process of being able to recognize his voice. So let's just go over a couple things again. First, we have to be a sheep. Second, he's the good shepherd. He knows our name. It's personal. It's intimate. It's not, hey, you. It's not, hey, dude. It's, I know Chris's name. That speaks of intimacy and more personal. We're together. We are where we are supposed to be. I'm not just saying you're supposed to be in a church. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that we are where we are supposed to be. Do you know so many people, Christians too, they will move, get a different job, move whether it's from this city, to another state. They will do all of these things without even considering God and his kingdom purposes. We'll move for a better job. We'll move for better weather. We'll move for a variety of different reasons without considering, God, where do you want me to be? Or being where you are until God tells you to move somewhere else is even better. Because he has kingdom purpose. He's the great networker. He has kingdom purpose for every one of us. I had a very good friend. He's still a very good friend. But there was a time that we had some disagreement. And he helped us start New Covenant. And he wanted a position that I gave to somebody else. And he was upset with me. And then we got together. We had a lunch together. And he said, I'm leaving. And I said, well, where are you going? He goes, I'm going to find my ministry. said, that's not how God leads. God does not lead you by going to find your ministry. They moved out of state. That's not how God works. I'm going to talk about this, and this is going to be a major part of this. Knowing the character and nature of God helps you immensely to know what is God and what is not God. There are things you will stop praying about when you know His character. I've offended people in the past by this. They'll come to me with something and say, hey, would you pray about this? I say, I don't need to. I say, why? Because God, I can already tell you what God would do in this situation. Because I know His character. I don't know it perfectly, but I know His character. It's like as silly as, can you pray about, you know, me leaving my wife? I don't need to. I don't need to, and I'm not going to. You see what I'm saying? There, when you know some things about God, there's things you just don't even need to pray about. You already know. What did Satan do to Eve? We're going to talk about it because that is a case study in hearing, recognizing, and obeying. He tempted her, but he was destroying the character of God in the process and the nature of God. When we don't know God, well, let me put it this way. The more we get to know God, the better we are equipped at recognizing His voice and the way He communicates to us. We follow Him. Why do we follow Him? Because we recognize His voice. That's from John 10, 1. We do not know the voice of strangers. We will flee from them. We don't need to know. As a matter of fact, when you read the Bible does talk about Satan, right? Let's just move into the New Testament. There's very little, really, Old Testament. But the New Testament, it does talk about Satan. He exists. Hell was created for him, not people. He's a tempter. He's a liar. He's a manipulator. He appears as an angel of light. He appears as something good. Let's go back to Eve again. How did Satan appear? As a beautiful created being. Just a serpent that talked. That was in the Garden of Eden. That's another clue. The enemy had access to the most beautiful place on the planet. He came as a created being. How many times, or not how many times, what were the occasions that Jesus confronted Satan? And I'll give you a clue. There's only two. In his temptation, and when he was casting him out of somebody. But today, especially in charismatic circles, there is so much focus on the devil. We got to pray against the devil. The devil's doing this. The devil's doing that. We have to, and here's another thing I'll harp on in recognizing the voice of God. What does the Scripture say? Do you know this? That there's no Scripture about praying against the devil. He's not to be our focus. He's not to be, you know, the object of our attention. Especially post-resurrection. He's a defeated foe. His future is very bleak. That's not our focus. Our focus is on the Lord. When Jesus came out of the grave, you know what He did? I love football, so I'll give you a football analogy. He gave us the ball. You're on offense now, Chris. When you receive me, you receive my blood, you're cleansed. Your conscience, it's so cleansed now of forgiveness. You are now empowered with my authority. And then when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit with power from on high, you are now infused with everything that was in Christ. You have the ball, which means what? You are now on offense. You should never play defense. But what's most of the church doing? Playing defense. Most of them are. And a lot of it hinges on not being able to recognize what God's saying. The entire body of Christ should be completely prepared for 9/11 and completely prepared for COVID. We should have been. There's nothing that should take the body of Christ by surprise. Nothing. We're on offense. But no, what we've done is we've relegated our position, and we just... Part of it's false thinking, bad teaching. There's very little spoken about Satan. And only one time, once, did the Apostle Paul said, Satan hindered me. Once. Every time Jesus confronted the enemy, it was either during temptation, and he spoke what? The word, which is offensive weapon. He spoke the word and the story. On to the next. The other time he speaks, he directly speaks to Satan is when he's casting him out of somebody. That too should be. He never taught pray against the devil. He didn't pray against the devil. Our prayer should be, God, what are you saying? What are you doing? How are you leading us to pray? Man, if we can just change our complete mindset that we're on offense and not defense, that's huge. Jesus in Matthew 4:4 said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. To live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God presupposes something. That we know what's proceeding out of his mouth. That we're able to recognize it. That we're able to know when he's speaking. Now, when Jesus said that, there was no New Testament scripture. There was just Old Testament scripture. And not everybody had copies of it. Matter of fact, let's go back, way back. How much scripture did Adam have? Eve? How about Enoch? Who walked so close with God, God took him. How much scripture did he have? How much scripture did Noah have? And he was the most righteous man on the earth at that time. How much scripture did Abraham have? Moses? Moses, since he wrote the first five books. And all of the people prior to any written scripture that was disseminated among people didn't have it. So how did they communicate with God? How did God communicate to them? How did they know it was God? Have you ever thought about this? Because, see, we have the benefit and the advantage of having all of the scripture, all 66 books right here, cover to cover, that we can carry around. And in digital form on our phone. But how did people do it that didn't have it? You see, what is a great benefit and a great advantage could actually, like almost everything else, become a crutch for not being able to recognize when God is communicating to us personally. Because we're trained so much to go to Scripture. And I'm not saying that's bad. Look, I'm a word guy. I've been so... I'm persecuted is probably rough, but... made fun of, whatever, in the past, because I'm a word guy. If you come up with a doctrine, you've got a message you're going to preach, you better show it to me in here. I don't receive it, sorry. And there's so much Looney Tune stuff out there. Where's that in the Word? Show it to me here, because I need to learn. So I'm a word guy. This is absolute truth for all people in all places at all times in history. There's no doubt. This is a standard by which we measure all truth. I'm a word person. But when I talk about being a crutch is when we know this so well. Because look, the devil knows this better than you and I know it. And he can twist it like he does. But if this is the only way or the only thing we know about how to recognize God's voice, we are more than handicapped. Because this Bible doesn't tell me what to do when COVID happens. It doesn't tell me who to marry. It doesn't tell me what job I'm supposed to have. It doesn't tell me where I'm supposed to live. What direction he wants me to take to work tomorrow that I maybe have gone 1,000 times, but now he wants me to do a different one. There's a plethora of information that is not in here for me personally. So how am I going to get that? From him. And recognizing his voice. Or how he communicates. How he leads. It's so vital. Is this important? It's so vital. And we have generations, centuries of people that heard God's voice, followed God, had deep faith in God, and never had one letter of this. So how did they do it? How do you follow an unseen with the natural eyes God? How do you recognize that he's communicating to us? Book of Romans chapter 1 gives us a little bit of a hint. It says every created thing speaks of him. God has placed it in our DNA as every human being to be a worshiper. Every human being is a worshiper. Not necessarily of God, but they're going to worship something or someone. It's in our DNA. We have the benefit. And God speaks through this. He speaks personally to me when I'm reading the Bible. Sometimes I don't hear it. Do you know God can take a scripture as you're reading it out of context and use it to speak to you in a personal situation? But I can't get up here on a Sunday morning and because God did that and start preaching it as doctrine. I can use it as an illustration. This is what God did to show you that he could do this with you, but it can't be my doctrine because it's out of context. We are to only preach and teach within the context of the scripture and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. John 14, 30 and 31, Jesus said this, "The ruler of the world's coming. He has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me." We spoke about that last week. Part of that is the ruler of the world's coming. He was coming toward Jesus. He's already here, but he has no access. He has no place in me. Another part of this is Jesus is saying, without saying it, what's going to happen to me is going to be very, very bad. It's going to look like the devil's doing it. You don't have the access here. This isn't the devil doing it. I'm willingly giving myself up to be arrested, willingly giving myself up to be brutally beaten and crucified for behalf of all men. But in the natural, it's going to appear like the enemy's doing it. I want you to think about that for just a second and the implications. What I just mentioned should affect everything. And here's what I just mentioned. Jesus had, the ruler of the world had no access to Jesus. He was fully committed to his Father, which led him to the cross. Severe, brutal beating and crucifixion and death. You see, I gave this illustration some time ago on a Wednesday night, because Wednesday nights in particular, what we've been practicing over the years is doing our best to hear what is God actually saying for us that night to pray, prophesy, or decree. Not what we want to happen, not what we think should happen, but do our best to hear what is God actually saying. And this is another reason that I'm going to take some time to go through a lot of things, because there's a lot of things that affect how we think, how we pray, how we act, and some of it we think it's God's in the middle of, and God may not be. So I gave this illustration some time ago, and I can't remember the guy's name. It just came to me. I didn't write this down as an illustration. But there was a pastor that was arrested, and I think he was in North Korea. I can't remember, and in prison. And it was a big deal. Whatever nation he was in, it was a really big deal, and Christian ministries were putting out the word, pray for him, pray for his release. And eventually he did get released. But here was my illustration. What if, and it's only a what if, God did not want him released and wanted him to be a martyr? Because we know Scripture says there are martyrs, have been martyrs, there are martyrs today, and will be. But for us, because of human reasoning, I don't want any of you in prison. I don't want any of you to suffer. I don't want any of you to be persecuted, brutally, I don't want any of that. So in my natural response will be to protect and to pray for your release and to pray for your freedom, whatever that might be. I'm not saying necessarily in prison, but your release from that agony, that pain. But what if we were actually praying against the will of God? Because God doesn't think like we think. How many of the disciples suffered severely and were killed? Peter's hung upside down. When you think about, that's another part of being a Western American Christian. We're so isolated. And we've interpreted so much Scripture through our own experience and our own culture and what we think it ought to be. And then we have a false understanding of God's nature and God's character, and that affects everything. It affects how we hear from God. Let me give you another story. I've used this one so many times, I almost wore it out. During 9/11, how many remember that? Remember where you were? I do too. It was a traumatic event in our nation. It was a traumatic event for the globe. A missionary couple, Mark and Amy Wiederwall, and Mark was killed in a motorcycle accident a few years after they moved to Morocco, but Mark and Amy Wiederwall, and Amy was in my youth group. I've known her since she was 12. I took her on her very first missions trip. Her and her husband were called to Morocco. And before 9/11 happened, they had plane tickets to go to Morocco. And we were doing small groups at that time, and I had a small group meeting at our house. And I asked this question. There was another couple in this small group that were biologically related to Amy. And Amy and Mark were not in this small group. But I said, hey, Mark and Amy have plane tickets. And, they shut all air traffic down for a time, but then they reopened it. So their plane tickets were right at when they reopened it. And I can't remember. It was a week, 10 days, I can't remember the exact time frame, but it was very close right after 9/11. And I said something like, how many of you think Mark and Amy should get on this flight? And let's pray for them. And then I turned it and I said, would you do it? Would you get on that flight? Here was the overwhelming response. If God told me. And I said, here's the problem. I'll talk about this more in depth later. Every human being has one value that's in common, at least. It's called self-preservation. Our core values will determine how we hear. If I have a core value of self-preservation, and I already am in fear of getting on an airplane, guess what? I probably will never hear God tell me to get on an airplane, even though He might be speaking it. Because my core value will override what I'm hearing, what God's trying to communicate. It's so strong. We do a whole core value teaching here if you haven't heard it. Core values are the engine that drive our decisions. We might not even know what they are. The greatest hindrance to any human being, especially Christians, would be what? In context of what I'm talking about. It's the fear of, come on with me, the fear of death. That's the only enemy that has not been completely destroyed yet. It's the last one that will be. It's the fear of death, which is what? A core value of having self preservation, meaning staying away from anything that might cause death or harm or suffering. And if we have a twisted perception of God's nature and God's character, and we think He never wants, because when I first became a Christian for years, I had that belief, God never wants anything bad or negative. Well, how do you define that? I defined it. I defined what I thought was bad or negative, or what was painful or suffering, because I didn't understand God. I didn't understand His purpose for suffering. And it affected the way I spoke. It affected the way I prayed and I believed about God. But what does the Scripture say? Because the Scripture is the standard for all truth. Well, there's a whole lot of God's people that suffered. And some of them suffered immensely and lost their life. Amen. Standing in faith. Believing God. This is a beautiful, feel-good message this morning, isn't it? It may not feel good, but we've got to talk about it. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I love chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 1 through 14. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from another law, the law of sin and death. Do I need to read that again? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of what? Life. The Spirit of life. The Spirit of life is a law. You see, for somebody that's a Christian, somebody that follows Christ, and I'll just bring myself into the political realm, I'm set free by the Spirit of life. So therefore, my decisions are all about life. I don't have to pray about pro-choice, pro-abortion. It's life. You understand what I'm saying? And it set me free from what? Sin and death. So even though we may still have a core value of self-preservation, have a fear of death, we've been set free from it. Amen. Do we need to do calisthenics? For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the natural, in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. I love it when people tell me, we're not under the law anymore. Oh, yeah? This just told us that the requirement of the law must be fulfilled in us. Oh, I got some of you thinking now. Where is he going with this? He condemns sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law. There's a requirement of the law. This is post-resurrection, New Testament. The requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Who do not walk according to the flesh or the natural, but according to the Spirit. When we walk according to the Spirit, the law is being fulfilled within us. Do you know why I believe the number one reason is that God gave us the Ten Commandments? A list of don'ts? You're waiting.
Because that's not His character and that's not who He is.
He gave us the Ten Commandments to reveal who He is.
Yeah.
I'm not a thief. I'm not a liar. I am faithful. Read all of those. This is who I am as God. And because I'm God and I created you, this is who you are.
Amen.
He's revealing identity. But what do religious people say? Oh, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do this. No. He's revealing who He is. He's revealing who I am. See, once you know who you are, you're now free to be who you are. You're not free to be who you are until you know who you are. So many Christians have no idea who they are. When you're free to be who you are, you're free now to do anything God asks you to do. You're not like, oh, no, I'm only called to this. Oh, no, I can only do this. No, you're free. You're free from those restraints. Yep. Awareness. Where did I leave off in Romans 8? Verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh. Pay attention to this. In context to hearing and recognizing the voice of God. For those, verse 5, who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. He's talking about what? Our mindset. What is our mindset on? For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, what do they do? What do? We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. The law of what? Life. The Spirit of life set us free from sin and death. The law of sin and death. our mindset. If our mindset is on the flesh, it's death. It leads to death. Our mindset on the Spirit leads to what? Life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Amen. He's not his sheep in his sheep pen. If he got in there, he's a thief or a robber. That's what Jesus said. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. The word not there, right? We are under obligation, not to the flesh or the natural, but to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. I like what Paul said, I die daily. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death, who's putting to death? It says you. Doesn't say Holy Spirit's doing it. Doesn't say God's doing it. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being what? Led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Well, if we're going to be led by the Spirit of God, we need to know how He's communicating and how He's leading us so we can follow. Peter has this great revelation in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Messiah, Son of the living God." Jesus is like, "Oh man, no man told you that. You heard," I'm paraphrasing of it, "you heard directly from my Father." Amazing. What was that? Identity. That was all about identity. Jesus, before he ever even taught about ecclesia, he opened it up with an identity question. Peter has this amazing revelation. You read right after that. And then, because it was from that point on, Jesus starts telling him, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to, you know, suffer and I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to die, but I'm coming back. This man that had this great revelation that heard directly from God, Jesus said so. No confusion here. Then Jesus is telling him, the same Jesus, the same Messiah, Son of the living God, is telling him what's about to happen. And what does Peter do? He rebukes Jesus. God forbid it that that should ever happen to you. What does Jesus do? He recognizes the voice of Satan coming through one of his best friends. And he turns to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then what does he say? "You are setting your mind on man's interest, not God's." What did he just tell us? Peter's mindset determined what he spoke, thinking he's speaking for God. And Jesus said, "No, your mindset is on man's interests. It's not on God's interests. You're not going to be able to hear clearly what God is saying when your mind is on man's interests." What I was mentioning earlier, it was God's will that Jesus be brutally beaten, suffer, nails through his hands and feet, on a cross, die, and be buried. That messes with our theology. It messes with our humanness. I'm not criticizing Peter. I might have done the same thing. I love you, Jesus. I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to suffer. Especially like that. I don't want these things to happen. You hear many times I say, I want, what I want? And what did Jesus say? Your mind is on man's interest like your own. And it'll affect what you say, what you prophesy, and what you pray about. You got to die from that, Peter. What do we just read in Romans chapter 8? The mindset on man's interest is the mindset on the flesh, and it's death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Man, oh man, oh man. One last passage that ties into this. Philippians chapter 2. Anytime, by the way, anytime I say the Apostle Paul said this and it's in Scripture, or Peter said that and it's in Scripture, just know this. This is all Holy Spirit breathed. This is Holy Spirit speaking to us, regardless of it came through Peter or whoever, Paul or whatever. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 through 21, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says this. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Man, is he talking about politicians? Sounds like it. I have no one else. Now, I want to tell you something. He goes, I have no one else. He's talking about other Christians. I have no one else of kindred spirit, like spirit, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. We have very few politicians that are genuinely concerned for our welfare. Verse 21. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. What did Jesus say to Peter? You are setting your mind. You are setting your mind on man's interests and not those of the Spirit. I'm going to finish for today, and then the band's going to play, and we're going to have the mics open, and let's practice again. Every week we're practicing. God, what are you saying? Apart from what my will is, what I want to see happen, apart from any of my emotions, apart from my past experiences, Father, what are you saying? If you lay on your heart a scripture, read it. If you hear a word, get up and speak it, even if it's one word. I've had God tell me that so many times. I'm sure some of you have too. He just speaks one word. Sometimes we use a word like a sentence or a prophetic word, paragraph. But just one word. And I've chewed on that for weeks. Like, what's he saying? What's he telling me? If God is speaking it, it's important for us to say it. In this setting. And this is a safe place. We're still practicing. Doing our best. I don't hit it 100% of the time. I don't know what the percentage is. I hope it's better this year than it was last. And it's better next year than it was this year. With accuracy of hearing and speaking what God is actually saying. Praying according to His will. There's so many crazy things happening. Some of this stuff, I'm just going to tell you, you're not going to be able to stop. Because it's not God's will to stop it. But I'm not telling you which those things are because I don't know. I just know there's some things that is set in motion. They're going to play out. And you're not going to stop it. And so if you're praying to stop something that God is not in, you're wasting your prayers. And if there are things that are going to play out, guess what? He's preparing us for it. To what? Take us through. Not to survive, to thrive, and to be able to help others in the process. Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your presence. Thank you that you came and you sought each one of us out. We were so lost and you came and found us. You didn't just find us and clean us up. You just brought us right into your family and made us one of your own. You gave us everything. You put a ring on our finger, sandals on our feet, and a robe on our back. Whew, you adopted us, gave us all the inheritance. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It seems so insignificant to say thank you, but thank you. Father, I pray in this time, in the next few minutes that we have together, that the band would be led by the Spirit, we would all be led by the Spirit, we would pray, prophesy, decree what we're hearing you say. Amen.